pervasive, not inclusive. And the question at the end says, how are you representing Jesus at your school? Well, students, you don't have to go far to figure that out. But for all of us that are not in school, in a classroom setting, not in a hallway every day, every week, let's put ourselves back there for just a moment. I know, it's a bad thing. Put yourself back at school for a moment. And then think about that. Because you could see, I don't know if you caught at the very end, the young man that was supposedly portraying Jesus in all of those scenarios, then shows up at the youth group to meet this newcomer for the first time, and now he says, hi. After smearing him on the basketball court. Now, let me just get something out of the way here. I have done that before. Some guy comes in for a layup, and you just cream him. Bam! He's laid out on the floor. He didn't make the shot. Good for us. Good for our team. What's wrong with the image that happened there? Because technically what you should do is what? Basketball friends? What'd you say?
Take a charge.
Take a charge. That works. Give yourself up. How? Let him go. Don't let him go. No. After you make a greasy spot out of this young man that's trying to shoot the basket, you walk over and you pick him up and you dust him off and you say, good job, keep playing hard. You don't sit there and say, not in my father's house. Because see, what happens is, instead of being encouraging and uplifting, now, with our words, we have become destructive and abrasive and disconnected. What is the number one way that we communicate with people? Words. There is nothing else like them. The number one medium that we use to communicate is the spoken word. Now, some of us don't like to use our words. Some of us would rather be hermits. That's okay. Whenever somebody like that speaks, you better listen. More than that, though, think about the casualness and the nature at which we just portrayed Jesus, the Son of the living God. We have reduced him to a funny sort of video where he is walking around on a campus, not including people, being abrasive. You know, I've heard some people say, I'll do that God thing whenever I'm ready. You ever heard that? When the time comes, I get all of my oats sown, if you will. I'll do that Jesus thing. Just come back whenever, come back, maybe in a few years. Church, I'm here to tell you that God is not a thing. God is not a thing that you can do later. God is not some fad that comes in and out of style. He is not something to be taken lightly, and his name and who he is and how we present him and represent him should matter. And by living and following Christ, it demands that we show fruit in our lives. So today I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We are trying to finish our series on Get Moving. Get moving toward what? Get moving to a God of the universe. And we have seen, if you'll remember, way back, week one, Jesus' teaching on murder and anger. Week two, Jesus' teaching on offerings. You know, one of my professors made a really good point about this passage of Scripture the other day. He said, if our worship, if our gift giving, if our offering of worship seems stalled or disconnected, no matter how much you sing, no matter how much you play, no matter how much you pray or give monetarily out of your pocket, no matter what it is, our worship and our offering seems stalled and disconnected. It is best to check the rearview mirror of our relationship lives. Best to check the rearview mirror on the relationships in our lives. And if we are not making strides for the kingdom in reconciling these relationships, then our offerings are to be left there at the altar because they mean nothing. Jesus taught that. Week 3, we saw Jesus' teaching on adultery and lust. Week 4, Jesus' teaching on divorce and marriage. Now we are in Matthew 5. Look at verse 33. If you're there with me, would you stand for the reading of God's Word as we look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. Again, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for what it teaches us. Thank you, Father, for allowing us an opportunity to even gaze at it. Father, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit as we interpret your divine word. Father, I pray for each person in this room that they might receive what it is you would have them to hear today, including myself. Father, thank you so much for what we're about to do. We give you all the glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice something today as we dive into this teaching. As we just reviewed what we talked about, as we get moving, as we are to get moving towards the God of the universe, at how inclusive the text becomes. Think about this. Jesus' first teaching was on murder. Not many people on the hillside here that Jesus is speaking to have probably experienced that. Murder. You shall not commit murder. But then he fills in and paints this picture of the Old Testament teaching and gives more inclusiveness to it. But I tell you that even if you are angry against your brother, then you have committed murder. Okay? Then the next teaching on adultery. Probably a few more on the hillside have experienced this. Maybe a few more on the hillside are going through this. You've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. And then he adds to the teaching and paints in the fullness of the Old Testament teaching and adds to it. Then he talks about divorce. Just as it is rampant in our day, it was a problem for him. It was a problem in his day. Why would he include the teaching if it wasn't? Probably a few more on the hillside were thinking about doing this or going through this. You shall not divorce. Now we are to vows. I would say that we are all included in this, even on the Old Testament side of the teaching. You have heard it said that what in verse 33? The ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, how many of us have made a vow or an oath, as the word would be translated? Adults, You guys have any bills? Nobody has any bills? I want on what y'all are on. Is there a plan where we can get on that? If you have a bill, you have half of a vow. The company says they are going to provide you service. You say you are going to provide them money for said service. How many of us have ever clicked, "I agree," at the bottom of one of those 26-page letters to install a little bitty piece of software, and we didn't even read it? Nobody even cared. I agree, because I want what I want. You could have signed your firstborn child away, and you would never have known. You have made an oath or a vow. So are we in trouble here? You have heard it said that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." Are we in trouble? We've all made a vow. We've all made an oath. Let's turn over to Matthew 5:33. We are there. "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." As he paints the fullness of this picture, this Old Testament law, he says, "But I say to you, make no oath at all." But before we get to that, I want you to look at where this is in this text. It comes right on the heels of his teaching about lust, divorce, and consequently marriage. Remember, our marriage vows should look more like a covenant contract than an oath. A covenant that says, like when God made a covenant promise to Abraham, "Abraham, this is what I say is going to be for you and your descendants." It was not contingent on Abraham's performance, because God made a covenant promise. That should be what our marriages look like. It is not a contract that we can get out of. So it comes on the heels of this teaching about divorce. Again, you have heard, "You shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." He's saying, if you, in the Old Testament, if you are going to have to make a vow, which they did. Look in the Old Testament, they made plenty of vows. They took plenty of oaths. It wasn't any different for Moses in his teaching than it was for Jesus in the teaching on the hillside. In the ancient Mediterranean world, oaths were useful for guarding against perjury. Think about this and how it relates to our taking of oaths and vows today. Guarding against perjury, securing loans. Man, have you ever tried to get a loan? They want you to sign off on every little piece of everything that you have as collateral against the loan. It's crazy. Even in the ancient world, they did this, securing loans for strengthening friendships and engaging in formal acts of devotion. Those were what oaths and vows were made for. So they were around. Again, why would Jesus include this on the side of the hill if it was not important? You say, "Well, Brother Adam, that doesn't sound so bad, does it? We still use those things for today. And if you are to go into a court of law, you are to take an oath, right?" An oath to what? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So what are we in trouble, church? Let's look at it this way. Have you ever said these words or ever heard these words either come out of your own mouth or someone else's mouth? In regards to taking an oath, "Lord, if you'll just get me out of this. Why did y'all smile at me? Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, I what? I promise that I'll do X, Y, and Z. Back in school for a moment. Lord, if you'll just give me the answers to this test. No student has ever prayed that, have they? They're not answering me. They're not even looking at me, just for the record. If you'll just give me the answers to the test, I promise that I will do X, Y, and Z. This is one that is so prevalent in our society today. I swear to God. Ever heard that? It has become common vernacular. I will do this. And we add that phrase. Or, I swear to God that this, this, and this are true. As God is my witness. Ever heard that? Think about how often we do this. I promise on a whole stack of Bibles. How about this one? Those three fantastic little letters that we like to say so much. O-M-G. What are we really doing? Think about that for a moment. Maybe you've never said that. Oh my God. Now, we have to be careful with this one. Here's the reason why. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? He cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it can be used in the right context. But we like to say it. We like to type it. We like to post it. We like to put it up for the world to see, and we ascribe God's holy and divine name to stuff and situations and junk that it was never designed to be ascribed to. Just because we want to get some emphasis out of it. I want you to see just how inclusive this teaching becomes. Again, you have heard it, that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Turn over to Matthew 12 for just a moment. As we turn to Matthew 12, I want you to remember that Jesus is in a confrontation here with the Pharisees, as usual. Pharisees are trying to trick him. They're trying to say something about him that is not accurate. But Jesus deals with the Pharisees honestly and painfully. And why would I say those two words? Because I want you to... They're trying to ascribe his healing power to Satan, not to the Holy Spirit. They are trying to give his power to something that it does not come from. So turn over to Matthew 12. I want you to start reading with me in verse 34. You brood of vipers, he's talking to these Pharisees. How can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of what that which fills the heart. Think about that, church. Out of the mouth comes what is in where? The heart. And remember, heart in the Bible never once is talking about the physical pump that is moving blood through our bodies. It is our being. It is our entire being. So out of the mouth comes what is inside of our entire being. And he's calling these Pharisees vipers. The good man brings out in verse 35 of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account. They shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Still think it doesn't matter that we use God's name so lightly, that we take it and use it and ascribe it to something that it should never have been put in? The Pharisees tried that with his healing power, and they got called snakes. Every careless word that comes out of our mouth, we will give an account for. And that fits into this teaching back in Matthew 5 on the hillside. Because he is saying, you have heard it said, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. If you have to make a vow, fulfill it. If you have to take an oath, fulfill it. Then look at verse 34. But, there's one of those critical conjunctions. Teachers love conjunctions. But I say to you, make no oath at all. What? Make no oath at all. Are we in trouble yet? The oaths were a part of his day. Just as they were for Moses, just as they were for Jesus, just as they are for us today. And he's saying, make no oaths at all. I think it's unlikely in our time, even in his time, in Moses' time, fill in the blank with any time on the timeline of history, that you could make it without having to take an oath or a vow, even of any kind. There was a group of people that even though they did not want to take any vows, think about how crazy this is. They said, we're not going to use any vows, but to get into the club, you had to take a vow. That blows everything out of the water. Jesus expands this teaching. Look, I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Make no oath at all. And these first three things that he lists are directly to the God of the universe. Not by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by the earth, because it is God's footstool. The earth is God's footstool. I think that's fantastic. How big and powerful God is. The earth is where he puts his feet. If he even has feet, we won't go into that. Then he says one more thing that's a little perplexing. Nor by what? Your head. For you cannot make one hair white or black. Now some of us have lots of hair. Some of us have lots of dark hair. Some of us have lots of light hair. Some of us have hair that is colored one way or the other. And some of us have no hair. So as I read this teaching, it becomes more and more clear that I will never be able to take an oath on the hair of my head the older I get. Now, why would Jesus add this into his teaching? Why? Because he says you can't turn a single hair on your head, white or black. What is he saying? It is not about you, is what he's saying. It is not about me, is what he's saying. Because I do not have any control over whether this hair on my head turns white or black or hits nothing and falls out. We are not in control. We never have been, and we never will be. Oh, we like to shape our world and shape our thinking into something that is bite-sized where we can say, I am in control of this. But Jesus blows that out of the water here with his teaching because he says, you shall not take a vow at all, either by heaven. Think how big that teaching is. By heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, getting a little smaller, but we're still not in control, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, even a little smaller, because it is the city of the great king, nor shall you take an oath by your head. Now he has condensed it down to us. Personally, you shall not do this by the hair on your head. Because why? Just as you are not in control of Jerusalem, or the footstool of his feet, the earth, or the heavens that he created, you are not even in control of the hair on your own head. And as such, you cannot make a vow to something that you are not in control of. It is dangerous for us to think that we are in control. And as such, we are not to take any vow of any sort, any oath of any kind over anything that we are not in control of. And what are we in control of? Nothing. I do not get to control whether the next breath comes out of my body. I do not get to control whether the hair on my head turns white or black. I do not get to control what happens to me or my family in the next millisecond. I have no control. And as such, he's saying, don't make any oath. Because if you take an oath by something that you are not in control of, it puts you right into the position that you were in the beginning, out of control. Look at how he finishes his teaching as we wrap up this morning. There's that word again in verse 37. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. What do we do with that? Yes, yes, and no, no. Next time somebody asks you to do something, say yes, yes. See what they say. Or no, no. And they'll think you're sick. And you remind them of Matthew 5:37. Because what Jesus says, instead of taking an oath, instead of using all of these words, all of this stuff to bolster and prop up our position to say, I promise I will do this, or I promise I will not do that, is to use honest, straightforward, truthful speech with each other and with God. Did you catch that? Not only are we to do this with each other, yes, I will be there. Not I promise I will be there. Yes. Or, no, I will not do that. No. Honest, straightforward, truthful speech. There are two words in the English language that cannot go together. And I will preface this by saying, if you serve the God of the universe that we are moving closer and closer to, if you serve that God, there are two words that cannot go together. You know what they are? Because the God of the universe is supposed to be, if you are a follower of Christ, he is supposed to not only be your Savior, he is supposed to be your Lord. And we make a huge deal out of him being our Savior. We make very little emphasis about him being Lord of our lives. And if he is both Savior and Lord, then there are two words that can never go together. They are no Lord. Because if the God of the universe that we are taking steps closer to, as he reveals things to us in our own lives, we are never to say no Lord. Because lordship demands action. So it cannot be no Lord, it needs to be yes, yes Lord. Honest, straightforward, truthful speech with others and with God. So what do we do with this teaching, church, as we get moving? Somebody said that it is easier to steer a moving vehicle than it is to steer a parked one. It's easier to steer a moving vehicle than it is to steer a parked one. Why? Less resistance. Church, we have got to take the steps required to get moving. And we are learning about these teachings on anger and murder and divorce and lust and offerings and vows. And it is incredibly difficult, because as soon as we take that step closer to God, it reveals more and more how far we have to go. But it is so much easier to steer a moving vehicle than it is to steer a parked one. So let's get up off of our behinds and get moving, so that God can steer with less resistance. Let your words be yes, yes, or no, no. No more vows. Let's get moving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity this morning to teach your word. Thank you, God, for what it says. For what it says about how we are to live our lives. For how we are to use our speech. For how we are to revere and give reverence to the name of God by our simple, straightforward, truthful speech. As believers in Christ, God, we should not need to make empty promises. Father, we are to use honest, straightforward, truthful words with our brothers and sisters and with you. Help us to be found obedient in that teaching, because we are all included in this teaching. Father, let our words this week and forevermore be yes, yes, and no, no. Because God, we ultimately acknowledge the fact that we are in no control and in no position to make any vow under heaven or earth or Jerusalem or even the hair on our head. Because God, you are sovereign and you are in control. And for that, we praise you this morning. Thank you for your people. Thank you again for your word and how it teaches. We love you and we give this time to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.